And indeed, each and every day is a blessing that we are in His presence. So we have been in the book of Acts, and we are still in it, and we have been following the ministry of Paul in his second missionary journey, and we have been able to see that he is in Macedonia. And for Macedonia, he has had to go through the cities such that he is able to minister the gospel to them. And remember, he had desired to go into Asia. He had also desired to go into Bithynia and Mysia, but the Spirit of Jesus refused them to go, forbade them to go. And one of the things I was just earlier on looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and it was saying how he went through so much trouble in Asia that the temptation was so big that they were almost lost despair over their lives. And for me, I was reflecting that. I was saying, oh, see how God was protecting them, because he knew that in Asia there were so many troubles, there were so much difficulties, that even eventually when they go there in the third missionary journey, they went through so much trouble, so much trials, that they even despaired to the point of death. But you see, as we have been saying, God knows where it is that he needs to. He has prepared the hearts of men at which and every point, where are they ready, and where it is that he knows that at this point, this is the level of ministry that you can manage. These are the people that you can minister to. This is the level of people that your spirit has capacity to carry. And that is why God judges what we are able to do. You know, when we think of the Spirit of Truth, Jesus will say that, I have much to tell you, but you're not able to bear it. But when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So God is very specific about ministry, is very specific about where he sends us. He's also very keen at which point we are, what are we able to handle. But more importantly, it is that he knows the people he has prepared. And so we have seen how God prepared for Paul to go to Macedonia. And we see that in Macedonia, there are three churches. There was Philippi, and then there was Thessalonica, and then there was also Bereans. And we've been able to see how these three churches were unique in that in Philippi, he was able to find this dealer in purple cloth, that is Lydia. He was able to minister to the house of the jailer, but then they face persecution, and then he has to leave. He goes to Thessaloniki, and in Thessalonica, he only does ministry for three weeks only, where he preaches on three Sabbaths, and then the Jews also come, and they have problems with him, and we were able to reconnect the ministry in Thessalonica with also 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which are actually letters that he writes to that church, because he had not established them so much in doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus' return. And already there were people who were confusing them, that, you know, some believe that Jesus has already come, so there is no more need to do anything, and others believed that since Jesus was coming, they did not need to work. They just need to sell everything they have, be lazy, and do anything that they want. And Paul corrects that in the Thessalonians. And that is why he sends Timothy and Silas to them to check on them, to see that they are doing well in the faith. And he is happy, he's encouraged that they are stable, because the church was only founded in 3 days. And then later on, he also has to, persecution breaks out in Thessalonica. He has to go to Berea. And the Bible tells us that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, because they will receive the word of God with gladness. But in the evening or later on, they would go and diligently search the scriptures to confirm what Paul was saying was true. And Paul was able to do a ministry there. But however, the Jews who were in Thessalonica, they heard that the Bereans that were being preached to the gospel, they also came to Berea and caused trouble, and Paul has to move to Athens. And for me, one of the things that I see is amazing how, you know, God has always established in a way that even in the team, there is one who is the main person, and yet there are others who are still being trained and who can carry on. Because now Paul is the one who is the targeted one. You know, he is elevated, he is the main apostle, but he still has Timothy, he still has Silas. So when he has to go to Athens, then he leaves behind Timothy and Silas, who continue for a bit in Athens, but later on he knows that he needs them. And this is where we start from in Acts 17, and we'll start from verse 14. The Bible says, "Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens," and Athens is a Greek city. It was the greatest Greek city at that point. And the Bible says, and conducted Paul, brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So when Paul reached him, reached Athens, he commanded those that had brought him, "Please go back and bring Timothy and Silas. Let them come immediately." Now, verse 16, the Bible says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." Now, this is a very important scripture because it tells us of what Paul saw. You know, he went to a city, he went to Athens, and one of the things that struck him is that the city was given over to idols. It was full of idolatry. And he was provoked in his spirit, or he was troubled in his spirit, or he was stirred up in his spirit. And the question that we always need to ask ourselves, what do we feel, or how do we see when we see people in sin, when we see people that don't know the gospel, when we see people who are religious and having zeal for without knowledge, they are very zealous in the wrong direction. Does it bother us? Is there a troubling in our spirit that we need to do something for the kingdom? We need to establish the gospel. We need to establish the church. We need to build the church. We need to find people that one by one that we can share the gospel with. And this is how Paul was troubled. He goes to the city and he sees that the city is full of idolatry, and he is troubled with it. Verse 17, "Then he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." So he starts to preach to them. He reasoned with them in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Verse 18, "Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him." Now, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Now, the Greeks were known for wisdom, and that's one of the things that you realize about Greeks. They are philosophers. They prided themselves in wisdom because, remember, the Bible tells us that the Jews seek after a sign. The Jews will never be impressed with your words. They will be impressed with demonstration of power. If you show a sign, the Jews will be impressed. But the Greeks are seekers of wisdom, and you can see now here there are two groups of philosophers, the Epicurean and the Stoic. The Epicurean, if you look at the description, the Epicurean refers to, they valued happiness and pleasure above everything else. So the Epicureans enjoyed pleasure, whereas the Stoics considered that they should be above pleasure. So they lived lives that were very disciplined. So these were two kinds of philosophers. There were those who enjoyed themselves too much, and they were just pleasure and happiness. And then there are those who are disciplined. They were disciplined. So these two philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, which is now the highest council of the city, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Now, these are the kind of people who are in Athens. They were philosophers. And in fact, the Bible says all the Athenians. That means a whole city. And even the foreigners who are there, all they spent their time daily was in nothing else except to hear new ideas. They loved new ideas. So their question was, "We want to hear from you. What does this babbler say?" Remember when Paul tells us that my when I came to you, my preaching was not with wise words or with the, you know, philosophy, but it was with the demonstration of power. You can see that when they speak of Paul, they say that Paul was not mighty in speech. He was weak before them. He was trembling before them. And even the Greek philosophers describe him as a babbler. They will consider it's like his speaking is just foreign. Like it's like he does not even have clear speech. He was not as eloquent, you know, as Apollos. Remember when you look of the Corinthian church, they say that, oh, I follow Apollos. Apollos was mighty and fervent in speech, but Paul was a babbler. Paul was, you know, you always have this picture in our brains of Paul, this short man, this old man, bald-headed, babbler, weak, thin, but yet he was the man that God chose to use the gospel, to spread the gospel to. And so they said, what is this babbler saying? Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, which is the highest council of the city, and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. Now let's just pause there. We can see the preaching of Paul. First of all, earlier we say that we had read that he was accused of being a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So the core message of Paul was preaching that Jesus and his resurrection, that he is the Son of God. Now, when he starts, where does he connect it? He starts his message from understanding where the Greeks are in their faith. And this is really a template that we have for evangelism. You must know where someone is. You must have an understanding of what do they believe in. You'll find there are people who don't believe in God. There you know you are starting from a different point. You'll find people who say, yes, they believe in God, but they believe in God of the universe or God of many, many, God of many pathways, that all pathways lead to heaven, you know, lead to God. Then you can find those who believe in a God of another religion. Then you'll find those who believe in idols. Now, all of these people are different in how you'll approach. You can remember how when they preach to the Jews, Paul will always start with the scriptures. He will start with the Old Testament. He will start to show them the prophecies of the Christ. And then he will prove to the Jews that Jesus is actually the Messiah that they have been waiting for. And using that, he will use it as an opportunity to preach the gospel to them. But when he encountered the Greeks do not have a history of waiting for the Messiah. The Greeks, to them, they are concerned with idols. They are concerned with wisdom. They are philosophers. They are interested in new ideas. But so, to the Greeks, he starts with what is it that he was troubling him? What is it that he saw? He saw that their city was full of idols, and he clearly tells them that, men of Athens, I see that you are very religious. That means that it's not that they're, you know, as we say, Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. It is following after the life of Christ. It is God making himself available to man, God reaching out to man. Religion is man's attempt to God, but Christianity is God's attempt to reach out to man. And so he tells them that, I see you are very religious. So I see that you are stuck on your own ways. I see that you are stuck on patterns, on traditions of men. And unfortunately, that is what we have, the pattern today. Many people are religious. They are thinking, they're after their own ways, that how can they get to God? Yet they don't know that God has already reached out to them through the blood of Jesus. Now he says to them, men of Athens, I see that you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. Just to add another point there, the Greeks worshipped so many gods that they felt that they imagined that maybe there is a God we have missed. Let us also create an inscription for him to the unknown God. They just did not want to miss out on anything. It's just like those that believe there are more than 1,000 gods. They don't want to miss anything. So they will say, okay, so even when you bring Jesus, they add, yes, they say, okay, we accept Jesus as one God. We add him to another, to be one of our 1,000 gods that we add. So they had this inscription, to the unknown God. Then Paul says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Verse 24, he says, God, who made the world, the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands or with human hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. In him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Verse 29, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Now, if we just look at the sermon of Paul, he starts with where they know. He tells them, look here, I've seen an inscription with one that says, to the unknown God, and I want to proclaim to you that God whom you worship without knowing. Now, he says that he considers that, look here, you have been in ignorance. You did not know that God, who made the world, who made everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples made by human hands. Look here, you are so much focused on idols. You are so much focused on your temples. The God of the heavens, the one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who made all men from one man, from one blood, from whom the whole family is, where he determines each and every man where they are to be born, their exact time and places. I tell you, God knows the exact time and place where you need to be on the earth. He already apportioned it from every man, because every man was in Adam. And God had determined that, oh yes, you will be born before Christ. You will be born AD, after dominion. You will be born after Christ. So just know that God determined the exact time, the exact places to either make you African, Asian, Indian, or whatever place you're from, white. You know, whatever it is that God had determined, he had a divine plan and purpose that he had prepared each and every man to be born. And he tells them, look here, the God that we worship is not served by human hands as if he needs anything. He is not a God that is moved by what we do or by what we have created. He is not a God that is of gold and silver or wood, that is by the cunning, by the wisdom, by the art of man. This is a God that has made everything, yet does not need anything from us. And he says that, in him, he has made us his children. In fact, you Greeks already have your own poet saying that we are the offspring of God. And he said, yes, if now we are the offspring of God, how then can we be offspring of wood and silver, you know, and bronze and idols? And so he was troubled by the idolatry. He's now addressing the idolatry and trying to show them that, look here, Does it make sense for you to be praying to mute idols, for you to be praying to mute objects that are made by your own humans, that you bought in a shop, that you bought in a temple? Look here, our God does not exist in that way. But he says that he made men from all tribes, all nations, that they might look for him. That even as they grope for him, as they happily feel after him, that means our God is one that wants to be felt after, that you are feeling, there is a sudden feeling that God gives you. And one of the things that you will realize that as you seek God, there is something that he does in your heart. He places certain fires in your heart, certain embers in your heart. He releases certain anointing, certain confirmations of your spirit, within your spirit, that it is God who is real. And when you hear the word being spoken, there is a peace that he gives you. There is a fire that he gives you in your bones. There is an anointing that he places that you know without a shadow of doubt that this is a godly feeling. That's why the Bible says that they might feel after him, they might grope after him, and they might find him, even though he is not far away from them. I pray that God will give you holy emotions that will stir you even more to after him, to go after him, to know that without a shadow of doubt that this is true. The God that you worship is true. He gives you evidence, substance, that you know that you are worshiping a true God. And he says that even though that men are looking after for him, for God, he is not far away from them. And the Bible tells us that even though he's not far away from them, that this God, he wants to be found. That means that God is, it's not that he is so much hidden. He wants to be found. And he says, beyond that, in him we live, in him we move, and indeed in him we have our own being. God created us as beings, independent beings, in the same way he is. But also we are created in God, in Christ, that we, in him we live and move and have our own being. So, now, since these were days of ignorance, God has winked at. You know, he says that in those days he overlooked. In those days of our forefathers who never had the gospel, God overlooked. God does not charge it against them. He charges them against the conscience and the moral law which he has placed in each and every them. And this is something that you can read in Romans chapter 2, where he says that those that lived under the law will be judged under the law, but those that lived apart from the law will be judged apart from the law. So God is the ultimate judge. He's the true judge. Anyone who never had an encounter to know who God is, to know who Jesus is, they still had a law that was working in their consciences that God had placed in them, and by it they will be judged, because man is without excuse of the existence of God. When you look at creation, all God's invisible qualities are portrayed for all men to see, such that no man is without excuse. So every human being, whether they have heard of Jesus or not, they know that there is a God that has made all these things. There is a truth about God. There is something that they must know about God. So God says, in days of ignorance, he overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere that they might worship God, they might worship through this man Jesus. And God has appointed a day when he shall judge all men by this man. And how does he confirm that this is a man who is Lord over all? Through the resurrection of the dead. He raised him from the dead. The summons of Paul. And this among the three summons that are highlighted in the book of Acts. One, you remember the day of Pentecost, is still the same Jesus Christ crucified. But for Peter, he started with the history of the Jews. But for Paul, he starts with where they are, dealing with idolatry. Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious. You see, after this word, they believe. There are those that believe. Some of the prominent people, even one of the members of the council, believes, Dionysius, who is the Areopagite. We've said Areopagus was the high council of the city. They believe, even Damaris, the woman named Damaris, believes, and others with them. But the Greeks, they say, no, we will hear from you again. You come back. Come back again next week. We'll hear from you. So it does not mean that everyone will accept the gospel the first time. But have we done our part? Have we discharged our duties? Have we shared that which we believe and why we believe? I pray that God will give us grace and wisdom to know how to speak both to the Greeks and how to speak both to the Jews, how to speak to those who are in idolatry, how to speak to those who believe in one God but are in lust, how to speak to atheists. There is a wisdom that God gives us, and I pray that ability by the Spirit will be rest upon us, and that indeed we shall have the courage to deliver the gospel. I pray that God will give us more insight in His word. My brother, you are welcome as God leads you. Amen.
How God uses His people, hello?
Yes, I can hear you. Go ahead.
And it is not a matter of being eloquent and wise and stuff, but it's all about speaking the truth and the message of God.
Yeah.
They will always hear. They will hear what you say. And you see, Paul, he did not stress himself into going to learning convincing words and statements and speaking philosophy. He stuck to the truth and the word of God. And he began, as he said, from the point of where they're familiar. He did not start by speaking. You know, of course, some feel like we're speaking strange because, I mean, the Bible is clear that the word of God is foolishness to those who believe. You know, and it's wisdom to those that believe.
Yeah.
But it's actually beginning from the point where they are familiar to the unknown God. It was addressing a mystery they were grappling with for quite some time. That captured the interest of some of those leaders that he was talking to. And I think it's a lesson for us as Christians. We don't begin by attacking. Because when we are preaching to the unbelievers, we should know that, yes, they are ignorant. But in their ignorance, they believe that they know something. So begin from that point of familiarity where they feel like they know, but then open their eyes to the truth. And I think that was Paul's approach, which won him that acceptance and offered him the opportunity to speak. Because if he had come from a point of attacking, perhaps he would have been rejected immediately. Yeah. And no one would have given him the opportunity to speak what was speaking. So yes, it's that, and I think it's a good lesson. So if you go out there to evangelize and preach the word of God.
Amen. Thank you. Oh, yes, let's start with what people know. And I pray that God will give us wisdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for wisdom. We need your wisdom today, O God. We need your mercy. We need your grace, O God. Indeed, in many ways, we have failed to share the gospel where we needed to do, O God. But I plead that your mercy will enable us, O God. You shall speak to us. You shall give us the words, O God, to see and to be troubled, to know that indeed we are in a place for a reason, to spread the gospel. That indeed may we be effective witnesses of the gospel. May that spirit of evangelism rest upon your people, that indeed we shall be troubled. We shall pray for the cities we are in. We shall pray for our family members. We shall pray for our community members. We shall pray for our relatives. We shall pray for the cities that we live in, that indeed the gospel shall be spread, O God. I pray for the right strategy, O God, for wisdom that comes from you, O God, and through the mapping that we shall be able to know what is it to address. And I pray that indeed whenever we open our mouths, that words will be given to us, O God. Remember our family members, be with them. We remember remember those that are sick, that indeed touch them. We thank you for the church, that indeed you establish it and you grow it for your kingdom. May your word be established. May your word continue to work among us. Ever since we heard of the faith, we know that the word is working, and indeed may it work, O God. Even this day is ordered and blessed of you. We trust in you and we depend upon you. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen. 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 Thank you. Shalom and blessed day.